Now turn with me in your scriptures. We will actually turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15 here. I will be reading first from 2 Samuel chapter 15, and then the selection upon which we will regard here in the message from Psalm 42. If you would turn in the Old Testament to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And as I read, I will be reading here from the King James Version as you follow along in your pew Bibles. The Word of the Living and the True God. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, Go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." The king said also unto Zadok the priest, "Art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And now turning to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 to the chief musician Maskil for the sons of Korah. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, 'Where is thy God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." May the Lord bless his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today as we come to this comforting psalm that has been given to us to sing here by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if you have been in the visible Church of Christ for some time, perhaps if you have not even been in psalm singing churches for some time, you may still know this psalm to some degree. Many of us, perhaps even as little children, grew up singing a chorus that has been with Western and English-speaking churches and very popular on the worship charts. You know this first verse of Psalm 42 by it. And perhaps you have heard those words, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." And then it is added, "You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee." Now, as psalm-singing Presbyterians, we should indeed rejoice that God's people more broadly and the visible church have recognized that the psalms are indeed for singing. That this is a comforting promise that has been given to us here, that this is the language of piety. This is a good thing that people have recognized that the psalms should be sung. And so we should not come down too harshly upon our evangelical brothers and sisters who may sing such worship songs, but affirm the good in this. But that being said, I would like to begin here by pointing out to you in this psalm the vast disparity between what the world would sing and what Christ would have us to sing in the entire psalm itself. Think for a moment, if you perhaps know this chorus, or think upon the words which I have just spoken to you, and look at the psalm and the emphasis that you find here. Is this psalm really a cry to God that touts our own piety, the strength of your desire and your longing and your belief and faith in Christ? Is the prominent note that you find here in Psalm 42 really a strong, "I believe, Lord. My soul longs after you. I believe you alone are my heart's desire," as the interpretation is given in that chorus? There's a note of that. That's the beginning. But as you read each successive verse, I do not think this is the prominent theme of this psalm. Look in verse 3. after the thirst for God and the panting after him is described, here you have this jarring line: "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" Now, this is a verse which is far more descriptive as a whole of what the believer here is singing to God. It is a cry which is plaintive, which is lamenting, which in some sense is despairing. If there is a note here in the psalm of "I believe," the cry is much louder: "Help thou, O Lord, my unbelief." What you find here in the psalm, and as we look to the words that the Lord has given us, is a cry given not of strength, not a cry that is given of heartfelt desire that is not swayed to the right or to the left. This is not a proclamation that my faith is so strong, O Lord, and my condition is that I will only desire you and believe in you. But this psalm is a cry of a believer who sees the face of God hidden to him, who finds the comfortable presence of the Lord, communion with Christ, to be vanished for a season, and in the midst of that cries out, tears being their food, their meat, night and day, crying to God and saying to their soul, "Why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted in me?" It is a cry, not of strength, but in the midst of weakness and frailty and soul trouble. And indeed, believers, we might find this to be the case so often throughout the Psalter as we sing these psalms. This is a hymn book that has been given to us like no other that you will find, where our own sinful nature and our instinct is always, if we were to fashion our own hymn book, to have triumphant notes of praise over and over again, never letting down our guard, never proclaiming our own weakness and frailty in our piety. The Psalter, again and again, raises up laments, raises up cries, even to the extent of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, as we read and as we sing these things, like no other hymn book that you will find here, we are given a perfect, a holy, a faith-shaping songbook. That when we look to God and we have these laments and we have these cries and we find the face of God to be hidden to us, and we ask ourselves, how is it that you will cry out to God? How is it that I can bring what is almost a protestation before the throne of grace and yet not sin? Well, we have words that are definitively, without any question, without sin, that we may use the words of Christ himself given here to bring our cry before God. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee." If we sing these words from the Scottish Psalter, you will find that the additional word is given to bray. This is the deer who is in thirst, who is so longing after water that it is not merely that their tongue is hanging out, that they are in need of water to sustain them, but there's actually a vocalization that's being given here. The song, the prayer, is a cry that comes forth like the strange and discordant note of a deer in the forest who has been without water for a long period of time. The cry of the believer's soul to God. Now, this psalm, if there is a setting that we might connect it to, many have seen this psalm as perhaps having been written in that time that we read of in 2 Samuel chapter 15, a time of great grief and despair and depression in the life of David. Here we have Absalom, Here we have the king's son rebelling against him, overthrowing his kingdom. You have familial turmoil. You have a kingdom in uprising and rebellion. You have lives in danger, and every outward, physical, temporal thing that would bring somebody to the very pit of despair here. And yet the concern is very interesting, is it not? Notice here that the primary note, again, is not a thirst for water or food or shelter or even restoration to family, reconciliation with brothers, sisters, or sons, or daughters, or any of the things that so often bring us grief in our daily lives. But the thing that is plaguing the author of the psalm here is a separation from the comfortable presence, the face of God. The thirst is for the face of God. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is indeed what we read is the primary concern that should be so shocking to us of David, with all of the despairing things that are occurring about him. As he has been exiled from his kingdom, as he's been deposed from his throne, he has a concern about the Ark of the Covenant, about his presence in the temple, about his separation from worship in the courts of the living God. You find these words again that we have read in 2 Samuel 15. Zadok and the Levites have brought the Ark of the Covenant of God out with them. And the king actually says to Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Now here's both a concern given by David for the pure worship of God, for not separating that Ark of the Covenant from the presence in the tabernacle before God, and also a concern which is given here for the restoration of communion and fellowship with God. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. Why would you even think about these things in such a situation? Why, in the midst of everything that David is encountering, would his mind be turning to the things of the worship of God? Why would he be speaking about finding favor in the eyes of the Lord? It is because the primary thirst, the primary cause of his depression, and the primary thing that afflicts every believer and causes them to be in a low place is when the face of God is hidden. Now, there will be times for you, believer, when you find that there is great family turmoil, that you are having issues with your spouse that grieve you mightily, that your children perhaps are apostatizing from the faith or simply rebelling against you, keeping you up at night, causing you such stress that your stomach roils within you. Perhaps you are in a place financially where you don't know about shelter from day to come. And yet throughout the scriptures, we are given this instruction from the lives of faithful believers again and again and again, that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that ultimately you will have joy in these situations and rejoice in the midst of all of this. You will find yourself to almost be riding on the clouds sometimes when you think that you shouldn't. But even in the midst of great wealth, affluence, a perfect family, if the face of God is hidden to you, if you find yourself in a dark night of the soul, in a time and a place where it seems like the sweetness of God's word and a fellowship with Christ is no longer there, then all is lost and you despair. That is what the psalmist here sings of. My tears have been my meat, my food, the substance of my living from day to night. Why? Not merely for my son, not merely for this rebellion, not merely for the departure from my throne, but it is because I feel that God is far from me. It is because I am separated from the visible courts of the worship of God. And I long to be in those courts again, and I long to worship Him and to feel the light of the sun's face beaming upon me. And if I could but have that for a moment, nothing else in this world could sway me. But when the face of God is obscured to me, when I am removed from that, I feel as though all is lost. All of my enemies are continually saying unto me, "Where is thy God?" And Christian, is this not the story of your life as it is of David's? If you had Canaanites, if you had all these different tribes in the countries and the land surrounding Israel constantly coming against and bringing their own deities, these idols, against the Lord of Israel and crying out against David in these times, "Where is thy God?" How much more do we here now today even face the enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil, seeking to remove the face of God and His comfortable presence from us? Sometimes the world does this in a very legitimate, outward, physical sort of way. This does not happen so much, perhaps, for you or I in our daily worship in this nation. But you must understand that today, at this very moment, there are people, there are Christians gathered around this world who are physically prevented, as David was, from coming into the courts of God. That highest source of rest and the means of grace, where the ambassador for Christ comes and speaks to you a word personally as though from the lips of God, because it is drawn forth from His holy word. And there are men and women and children who are not able to come into assemblies like our own because the governmental authorities over them, or perhaps even their own families, have prevented them from leaving the home or have threatened them even to the point of death. Whether it is in a nation such as China or North Korea, or perhaps within family situations within Islamic countries, we have a young 15-year-old boy or girl who finds and reads the scriptures and comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and now is in fear of their life at the hands of their family and cannot even dare to set forth into a Christian gathering for fear of their life. Our enemies cry out, "Where is thy God?" and persecute us in very real ways against the Church of Christ around the world. And believers in such situations look to psalms like these and find their situation described. They long to come to worship and to hear, and yet they are even physically prevented. Perhaps it is the flesh. Perhaps it is the devil who prowls like a roaring lion, who does this even today for you. Very often, Satan will attempt in his wiles to prevent in various ways the believer from coming to the public worship of God, sowing seeds of doubt in the soul, perhaps of our own assurance that we do not even dare to come to the worship of God, call ourselves a Christian, come into His courts. Or perhaps there are even times at which you are swayed to the right or to the left, not to attend upon public worship because of sin. And you choose to rebel and seek other ways than that straight and narrow path of Christ. Or perhaps at times, and this is very important, through no fault of your own, with all the enemies of the Christian in the world about you, you simply are prevented from coming to the worship of God, whether by illness, whether by a family situation that erupts. You are not able to attend that public worship. And for some, the face of God is so obscured that they are not only forced not to attend upon public worship, but they are not even able to, as a family, gather And some become so ill, and there are saints in hospitals today who are experiencing such pain and grief and agony that even the private worship of God becomes a difficult thing for them, even for a few minutes, to focus and to be able to go to God in prayer and to be able to read the Word. I remember not too long ago of a dear saint to me whose eyes were failing in the midst of illness and could not even read the Word and the Psalms that were set before her, and had to rely upon memory to go to that Word of God that had been treasured up in her soul. Everything, it would seem, conspiring in heaven and earth against them. And these enemies crying out all the time, "Where is thy God?" Now, if you are truly one of God's children, this experience will resonate in some way with your soul. You will know at least some small thing of what it is to say, "I thirst, I pant, I bray after God." Maybe it is that this is, as with every Christian, stained with a lot of sin, many impure motivations, many impure intents. Maybe it's a weak ember, so that it's just simply a smoking flax of faith. But you will have some knowledge of this experience where you have been deeply affected by being prevented from coming to public worship. You have fallen into a low place because you have been unable or even been unwilling to come to the Lord in family worship. You recognize when you do not go before the Lord daily in prayer, in your closet, in private, and read His Word, you find that your mood, your demeanor, your attitude is changed, because you are a changed man or a woman whose affections are ultimately for the Lord God. And when that source of light is blotted out for whatever reason, then it seems as though darkness is all around you. This is the thirst. This is the tears that are shed here. These are the enemies which come against the Christian, of which David sings. As he sings, we see here that he remembers. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And here again is the experience once more of one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the reason that you, Christian, should lament the times that you are separated from public worship and any and all worship of God is because you have had those mountain heights of the Sabbath, where you have come into the worship of God's people and you have experienced that working of the Lord through the preaching of His Word, where that Word is for you. Not merely a blank letter upon a page, but the Spirit has been with the Word in such a way that the Lord has specifically rebuked you, that the Lord has taken His Word and given you comfort and promises, and you felt as though you were at the very height that you can reach in this world. And now you look back to that experience in the past, and you long for such things again, and you wonder why your Sabbaths are filled with such monotony and boredom and despair at times. The remembering drives the thirst. It makes us to continually long onward and onward for heaven. There is no Christian who will not have this experience in this life, because we are indeed pilgrims. We are strangers in a strange land, sojourners who are looking for a better country. And although we will have these glimpses of the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, although there will be times at which we think we see the sun so clearly and plainly, in this life we still see through a glass very darkly and dimly. Our sin at every moment of our lives prior to that second glorious appearing of the Lord, Jesus Christ to come, will still obscure, will still continually bring us low. And so we will remember those glimpses that we have, and it will make us thirst more and more and more as we long for heaven. This is why, no matter what your eschatology, no matter what your vision may be of gospel glories in ages to come in this life, the brightness of a millennial glory or of gospel victory is nothing compared to the full shining of the sun in the New Jerusalem in that day and age, which is coming. Even in that day, if we look to great gospel glories and hope for such promises, there will never be a day in this present passing evil age in which the saints do not truly have a great thirst for the coming of Christ. If you find that to be the case with yourself, examine yourself. See if you are in the faith, if you are content with this present life, and find that you could live for hundreds and hundreds of years. The Lord could tarry for millennia and millennia to come, and you would be fine with it, as long as your family were intact and the government system over you seemed to be godly, as long as you had the finances necessary for daily living and everything seemed generally very well. And my friend, perhaps you have not truly beheld the face of God and Jesus Christ, and you do not thirst after that same beauty. For the voice of the psalmist here cannot be swayed from this thirst until he sees that face. That face in the public worship of God, that face in his private going, but ultimately he asks, "When shall I come and appear before God?" That is a question, my friends, that is ultimately answered only in that second coming. We do indeed come into his courts. We come in the public, visible assembly of the church's worship to him. We appear as the temple with the Spirit indwelling us. But in that day, although we are now beloved the sons of God, in that day we shall be like him, and we shall in that day see him as he is, full beholding of Christ in the beatific vision that will transform our souls from sin, from sorrow, into everlasting life. This is what the remembering and the glimpses that we are given in this life should urge us on to the vision of Christ and his appearance and ours before him. And we see also, too, here that there is some encouragement which is given for the believer in the same remembrance as well. "I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And if that savor, if that tasting of the things of God should give us a thirst more for Christ, then also it should give you encouragement of that experience. We have to be very careful here as Reformed Christians, because we react so strongly at times against the rampant mysticism and the Pentecostalism and charismaticism that plagues our nation and so many across this world, going from the objective, the promised word of God, to things which are esoteric and not of the Spirit. We can react against that so harshly that we neglect experience in the life of the Christian and fail to make use of that experience as we see throughout the Psalms. Our Lord desires us to be objectively in union with Christ if we are his, but also daily in communion with him, in a walk which sees ebbs and flows. As we look at those times that we have come before God in his courts, we can be encouraged by these things and look to them. If you are a believer and you say, "Today, I can see nothing of grace in me. Today, I can see not even that burning little ember. Today, I feel utter despair and dismay, and I can only cry out, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' But the Lord has given you Christian experience, if you are His, that you can go back to that day when you went to the house of God joyfully, jubilantly, with those who celebrated the great holy day of Christ. And you can say, I do not know today. And I do not base all upon experience, but I have hope that the Lord is working in me. I have tasted at times of the things of God, and though I am brought very low, the Lord has been faithful, and I have confidence that He will continue to work. Even looking to those around us, we at times, in churches such as this and my own, we can be very discouraged when we see what are very small congregations compared to the greater professing Christian church in our nation. When we see that the largest stadiums and assembly halls are filled with men, women, and children who are going to hear what seems to be another gospel, false religion, and wolves abound. Where we seem to see a church that is weak and frail and dangling at the very precipice of hell itself. We look upon these things, and we see in the midst of that remnant, that gathering, that voice of joy and praise, even in our small assemblies of a multitude, that when a society around us even has forgotten the concept of what a day sanctified to the Lord our God might be, that celebrates and has celebrated the holy day. As the people of Israel of old celebrated not only the weekly Sabbath, but all these ceremonial feast days and offerings unto the Lord our God, so today also we may be encouraged by a church, not only which is being preserved in the midst of fire, but as we look and we think upon the Christian testimony of those that we have encountered over our lives, that as you think about those dear saints that you have known who have now gone to be with the Lord, and you feel abandoned in some ways by them, and you long that they were with you, that they might give you more instruction and teach you by their very character and walk, be encouraged by that. Because what the Lord had worked in them, He is continuing to work. He will be faithful to 1,000 generations. He will work according to His sovereign grace within the line of covenant families, and we can expect to see many of our covenant children raise up a next generation cry of praise to our God. The Lord has worked, and that is a testimony that the Lord will continue to bring His people into His courts. Well, this section of the psalm concludes with something that is repeated twice here. It is what might be called a self-exhortation. Or to put it in other terms, the psalmist, in a way, is talking to himself and giving us a model for our daily speech to our own souls. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Brought low in the pit of despair, in a place where, whether by his own fault or his many sins compounded together, bringing these things upon him, there is one place that the psalmist now goes, crying out, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He begins to speak to his very own soul. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. This is not a pep talk. This is not a motivational speech which is given to build up our attitudes that we might think better and be more happy and joyous if we just repeat the words over and over again. Indeed, these are words that if you simply wrote them in any man-made hymn would not have the same impact and the same force as they are spoken to you. But we have been given a gracious and a merciful thing here in such words as these that we might sing. Listen to the words, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? You sing this, you pray this, and when you speak these things, and when you sing these things, Christ at the same time speaks them to you. This is not only preaching an intellectual and an objective gospel that stands outside of ourselves and reminding ourselves in our brains of things that we've known in the past, but when we sing such things as these, when we pray such things as these out of His own Word, we want the Word of Christ now to speak to us outside of us even as we speak. Because this is the song that the Lord sings in the midst of His congregation. When you sing these words, when you pray them, you should hear Christ speaking to you. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? The union that you have to Christ is that of a bride to a bridegroom, of flesh to flesh, of bone knit to bone. So intimately united are you as a believer to the Lord Jesus Christ that when He speaks here and says, O thou my soul, He speaks to His beloved as His own being, as He is the head of the body, as He is the bridegroom to the bride. He says to your soul, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted? O thou my beloved soul that belongs to me, my child, why? Why do you let these things cause you to despair? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. It is the most simple thing, and yet the one of which we must be continually reminded again and again as the believer encounters soul trouble here. The solution is simple. The glory of God revealed in the face, the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often try to find other solutions. We come up with so many psychological, physical, and other ways that we might build up our happiness and our joy. And for a while, perhaps, be able to carry on as though everything around us is well. But there is only one way and one prayer that the believer may cry out here, hoping in God, praising Him for the help of His countenance. Later in the psalm, we will discover here that this almost identical phrase is repeated, saying, I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance. And children, when you hear words like that, that may sound foreign to your ears, that you may not know what they mean, countenance, what is that? It is the face of God. Not that God is like us, in that He is a creature. You know perhaps that God is a spirit, that God is invisible, that God has no body. And so how can it be said such things? I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance or of His face. But we've been given in the Scriptures a revelation of that face. How is it that men and women such as us may behold the all-consuming fire that is the Lord Most High? Well, God has come near to us. God has become man, the Word become flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, so that we may behold one day what we see with our eyes now only by faith, with sight, the face of God in Jesus Christ. In these moments of despair, in these moments of soul trouble, the solution is clear, and yet so hard and difficult for us. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance, of His face. Down on your knees and cry out and say, I know the only solution to my soul trouble is not any physical thing which thou can bring, but is a little further revelation of Christ to me. The Scriptures seem dead. Enliven them to me by Thy Spirit, O Lord. The worship seems even boring at times. I hear and it goes out the other ear. Lord, take that which I know and apply it to my heart. Make me to commune with Thee, and then any other trouble that I have in this world will be set aside. the solution to soul trouble for the believer is the face of God. And so as we read and as we sing, would we all examine our hearts to see if this thirst is in us? Would we look in our soul troubles and examine the very root and cause of them? And if we find ourselves to be in Christ, seek Him further. Look after our beloved, run to Him, and look ever and thirst for that day when He shall finally come, when we shall come and appear before Him. May the Lord add this grace to us all and bless His holy word. Amen. Would you bow in prayer together with me? Now, our gracious God, we pray that as we have spoken of great and mighty things, that Thou wouldst be kind. That Thou wouldst not make these to be merely objective intellectual truths, but things which affect our will and our affections. Give to us the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou shouldst not be a far-off deity, that Thou shouldst draw near in the face of the God-man, that we might behold Thee and look upon Thy crucified hands, Thy impaled side, and see love flow forth. We ask, O Lord, that that vision might be given to us in the midst of many soul troubles which we have, even in our land of affluence and great health. We pray that we might be caused not to despair and become disquieted, but rather that our souls might be finding joy in Christ continually. Make us even the Sabbath to use it not only to Thy glory, but to Thy glory through the grace that is given in poor and doubting sinners drawn to Christ. Bless us, O God, and pity us, we pray. Make Thy face shine upon us in Christ, we ask, that we might have peace everlasting. In the name of Christ, we only pray these things. Amen.